stays the same. Heaven is arrayed for the mention of the name. The Spirit is moved, it's burning like a flame, healing the broken by the one we proclaim. Raise it up, fill the sky, chains will fall, mountains move, we lift him high. Speak the name. Images of shame, miracles unfold at the mention of the name.
Darkness is fleeing, mercy raining down.
Speak the name. like that song. I like that. To speak the name of Jesus. It's really just that simple. It's not any more complicated than that. Speak the name of Jesus. Let's just say that, Jesus. Jesus. I like that. You don't get the same response when you repeat your own name, do you? There's just something about that name. You can be seated tonight. As I said, I don't know what the weather's doing out there. But thank you all for coming out. In this wintry, cold evening, we're being in the middle, or I say the middle, we're wrapping up a series. Tonight will be the last message in that series. And I titled it, "It's Not the Wind That Determines the Direction, It's the Set of the Sail." And we gave a sailing analogy on this, and we'll get into that in a moment. But every decision, and this is reviewing from this morning, every decision that we make in our lives is really born out of a core set of values that you and I have. And these values will determine which direction that we go in our lives. So what you determine as a value to you, that is the direction that you're going to go in your life. If Jesus Christ is the center of our lives, then our values will be such that we make decisions, that when we make those decisions, if He is the center indeed of our lives, then when we make decisions, we will make decisions that are Christ-like decisions. A decision that Jesus would make. All right, so we will make correct or right decisions. And as we reset our mindsets, we had a series just before this on resetting our mindsets. If we reset our mindsets correctly based upon principles that are found in the Word of God, and we covered a number of them, you can go back on our website and you can listen to those. And if we reset our minds, the decision process and how we think and what we decide will follow. If we reset our mindset in godly principles, then we will follow after godly principles. If we reset our mindsets after things of this world and we go chasing after things of this world, then our decision-making process is going to follow. That's why the Scripture says, "As a man thinketh, so is he." What we think yesterday is what we do today. That's just how we work. That's how we're wired. And if we think right, we become right. It all starts with as we think. Now, our passage of Scripture that we chose for this series, and we read this starting this last Wednesday night, 2 Corinthians 10, verses 3 through 6, where we walk in the flesh. That simply means that when we got up this morning and we got dressed, we didn't put clothes over our soul and our spirit. We covered up our flesh. We get out of the shower and we clean off and dry off, and we go and we decide what we're going to wear, and we put clothes on. We walk in the flesh when we came in here. None of us just floated in here tonight. We walked in here. We have feet. We have shoes on because it's cold and snowy outside. We all walk in here, and we're all going to walk out of here. Hopefully, that's the plan anyway. So we walk in the flesh, but we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. We can't fight the spiritual battles that we have to fight with our flesh, because it just won't work. If you're struggling with some sort of an addiction or something, you can't take and fight that addiction with the same flesh that is causing that addiction. It just doesn't work very well. So that's why it says our weapons of our warfare, they're not carnal, they're not fleshly, but they're mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. And strongholds can be any number of things in our lives. And casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. And this is really, really a hard thing for us to do, is to bring in every thought to the obedience of Christ, because our minds want to go all over the place. We want to do things, say things in our minds, and sometimes our minds, we can get in a lot of trouble sometimes with how we. I think you can understand that, but to bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. So that means every thought that we have, we need to bring that into captivity so that it lines up to the obedience of Christ and the obedience of His Word. And having a readiness and revenge to retaliate. Revenge here could be to retaliate all disobedience. That means that we want to take and whatever type of disobedient comes against us or whatever in our lives that we are disobedient to, that we need to revenge or retaliate against that area of disobedience. We need to react to it. So if you have a problem with a theft, just throw that out, and your theft is the cookie jar, and you get yourself in trouble because you're always thieving out of the cookie jar, then maybe just perhaps you need to retaliate all of the disobedience, and then your obedience, when your obedience is fulfilled. So as I feel that God is calling us and God is calling this church, as we set into the new year, and we haven't got into our theme yet officially for the new year. We're going to have Steve and Terry Spears are going to be ministering to us, and then we're going to get into more of our yearly theme as we get past this weekend. But I'm just throwing this out because I feel that this is something that God has been dealing with me on directly, that we need to allow the winds of the Holy Ghost to fill our sails and set us up in a direction that God chooses for us to go. Now, the unique thing about this is we can all have our lives, or we can all be in our own sailboat. And the same wind can blow, and we can go in multiple of different directions. I've been out on the lake. I've seen that happen. It's intrigued me as to how boats with the wind blowing one direction can be going multiple directions. It's because the way that they set, or the angle that they set their sails. So it's not the wind that determines the direction of the church, but it's the set of the sail. And if we all have our sails set, that's almost like Sally sells seashells down by the seashore. If we all have our sails set, then you know what? Wherever God desires to take us, we will get there. Now, you may get there a little bit different time than I get there, because maybe perhaps you're in a different size boat than I'm in. Maybe your boat's a real slim, fast, catamaran-type boat, and I'm just one of these big old lunky sail ships here that when we get there, we get there. So I feel that if we allow the winds of the Holy Spirit to fill us and set us in a direction that God chooses to go. But in order for that to happen, it all falls down to one simple thing, and that is our obedience to God. We have to be obedient to God. We have to talk. We've talked about pride and humility and how that our pride gives way to humility. And as we humble ourselves before God, that our trust in God grows. And as our trust in God grows, our faith grows. And we can no longer allow the winds of fear to sail our boats. Sometimes it's real easy to allow fear to step in, and fear and doubt. And when we allow fear and doubt to sail our boats, then we're letting other people, other things blow into our sails. And because they're blowing into our sails, and if our sails aren't set correctly, then they're going to control our destiny and where we go in our lives. And the minute we allow that, we're no longer in control of our direction, and we're no longer in control of our lives. So our sails must remain set to receive the correct winds if we're going to go in the right direction. Now, I just want to, just if I could here for a few minutes tonight, I just want to review here and some things that we spoke on this morning. Last Wednesday night, we talked about surrendering control. We like to control everything. This goes back to our flesh. Our flesh likes to control everything. It likes to be right in all cases. It likes to argue when it's wrong. It likes to argue that it is right. So we have to surrender our control. We have to be filled with the Spirit. When we're filled with the Spirit, being filled with the Spirit means a loss of control. So when we are filled with the Holy Ghost and we allow the Holy Ghost to move through our lives, then we give up control. And we need to saturate ourselves in the Word. If we want the Holy Ghost to lead us and guide us, we need to hear His voice, and we need to recognize His voice when He calls us or when He talks to us. And the only way that we're going to be able to recognize that voice as He speaks in our lives is we need to talk with God. We need to begin a dialogue with God. God talks to everyone differently. He doesn't talk to me, I would guess, the same way that He would talk to you. But we need to understand, and I had to understand this at a point in my life, that if I'm going to communicate with God and I'm going to receive from God, then I've got to talk to Him. And it's got to be more than just, God, I need this and I need that, and could you please help me here? Could you please? And although God likes to help us from time to time, sometimes we get ourselves in messes and He just lets us sweat it out, though, doesn't He? We've all been there. So when we need to talk with God throughout the day, and that means adjusting our sails to the Holy Spirit. It means remaining constantly vigilant to where and how the wind of the Holy Ghost is blowing. And then all of these points that we just said, surrender control, saturating ourselves in the Word, and talking with God in prayer throughout the day, they're all useless if we don't do the one last thing, and that is obedience. All of this revolves around obedience. Now, we spoke about obedience this morning. We talked about obedience is timely. That I believe that God reveals His calling when God begins to talk to us, and we begin to seek after our purpose and our calling in our lives. That God's obedience, it's timely, and He will show us the what before He shows us the how, before He shows us the when. So that's very simple. The what is, what do you want me to do, God? What are you trying to tell me, God? I'm trying to listen to You. What do you want me to do? And God begins to reveal Himself to us. The closer we get to Him, the closer He gets to us. That's how relationships work, or should work. Okay, so we get closer to God. He gets closer to us. We say, God, what do You want me to do? And God begins to maybe prompt you in your heart. Maybe you read something in the Scripture, and you go back and you reread that, and you say, God, is this what You're wanting me to do? Is this what You're wanting me to say, or whatever? And then God will begin, as you begin to develop a relationship, and that timely a portion of obedience is, how do You want me to do this, God? Sometimes God gives us tasks to do, but He doesn't always tell us exactly how. But He's watching us to see how. And that how is, how dependent are we going to be upon Him, and how dependent are we going to be upon trying to figure it out ourselves? Most of the time, we try to figure it out ourselves. A great analogy of this was Jericho, Joshua, and the Israelites. God told them what they were going to do. He told them how they were going to do it and when they were going to do it. So obedience is timely. It's total. It's fully obey. True obedience is total obedience. You can't just be partially obedient. It's all or nothing with God. And true obedience is transforming. A complete trust in God will release the power of God in our lives, and it will specifically the power of God to transform us as well as those that are around us. So how do I know if my sail is set towards selfish ambitions and if I'm heading out to fulfill His will? We talked about this morning. We talked about the first thing that we need to understand about this is it starts with discovering God exactly where you are right now in your life. We have to discover God before we can begin to understand who we are, and we must have a revelation of who God is. That's a really big thing. Sometimes it's real easy to figure out who we are, but it's a harder thing to figure out who God is. But as God reveals more to us, it's back to that relationship. As we give more of ourselves to God, He gives more of Himself to us, and we begin to discover Him at a whole different level. And one of the biggest drawbacks, one of the biggest struggles that we have, is we never really totally commit and get started. A lot of times our ships are sitting there fully loaded. We're at the dock. We got our crew. We're all ready to go, but we're afraid to leave the port. And ships weren't designed to just sit in a port. They were designed for getting out on the open sea. They were designed for weathering the storms. And that's where we have to be. We have to get started. We have to be free from the dock, setting our course. And once we sense God is leading us into a specific direction, we need to learn to move and to flow with the winds of the Holy Ghost so that we can carry out that purpose in us every day. We have to keep pressing toward our goal. We can never stop. We don't get a time out in this. There's not you don't get a vacation from being a Christian. We need to continue press towards our goal, and we must discover who we are in Jesus Christ. The biggest reason that we often can't discover who we are is until we know God is because knowing Him, this goes back to our flesh and battling in our flesh. When we get to know God, God does this really crazy thing to us that we just aggravate sometimes. He starts to change us. And how dare He change us? How dare He change me? I like me the way that I am. And that goes, see, this whole complete circle that we're going in. Understand, the more that you know Him, the more that you change. And the more that you change, the more we have to learn to adjust our lives or adjust our sails. So we have to ask ourselves, have you ever just asked yourself, have you ever just had this conversation with God and said, you know what, God, what am I doing here? What am I here for? We get involved in all kinds of ministries. We get involved in all kinds of things. And yet, we still don't always understand, why am I here? And we got to understand that God makes everything with a purpose. God didn't create anything on the 6 days of creation that didn't have purpose. When we look at purpose, every plant has a purpose. When you look at the plants and you look at all of the animals, every animal has a purpose. And then when it falls down to you and I as humans, God didn't speak us into existence. He created us out of the dust of the earth. And when He breathed into us, He breathed into us the breath of life. And we became a living soul. We became part of God. We have purpose in our lives. So everything has a purpose. Sometimes we may think that God created the apple just for us. But He created it for Him. He must like apples. What an imagination, right? But you know what? He shares what He has with us, right? He put us on this planet. And all of these great things, it was created for His purpose, and then we're able to take and enjoy all of that. We read in Colossians 1:16, for by Him all things were created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by Him and for Him. So that means everything that we see, touch, feel, smell, view in a distance, everything, this universe, everything was created for His pleasure. So we can look into the scriptures tonight and we can find what is God's plan specifically for us. Now we can look into the New Testament and we can find in Acts chapter 2, we can find part of God's purpose. We can read in Ephesians chapter 4 and we can read in John chapter 17 that God planned us for purpose. God planned us for His pleasure. The first reason that you were made, the first purpose of your life is that we were planned for God's pleasure. God made you to enjoy you. God made me to enjoy me. You get what I'm saying there? You understand that? It's all about relationship here. We read in Revelation 4:11, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they were created. When God formed us from the dust of the earth, we were created as an object of God's love. He created us because He loved us. That's why He created us. So Scripture tells us that God is love. It does not say that God has love. The Scripture tells me that God is love. So God wants you to know and love Him, and everything else is secondary to that. He wants you to know Him, and He wants you to love Him. because God is love. The second most important thing in our life is learning the things that show us how to love Him. When Jesus was asked by the religious leaders of His day in Matthew chapter 22, they asked Him, what is the greatest commandment? Kind of a trick question that they threw out there. And Jesus said, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. Paul writes to young Timothy in his letter to Timothy in his writings that some people miss out on a very important thing in life, is that they have no relationship with God. No relationship with God. They don't know God. And did you know that there's a word that we can put in here that expresses our love to God? How many of you would say right now tonight that you love God? I would say I love God. I'm hoping God loves me in return. I hope that we have the relationship that I think perhaps maybe we have. But when we look at how can we describe this love, how can we get more intimate with this, and we bring in a word called worship. Now, when we look at worship tonight, worship is really about expressing our love to God. And worship is living a life that's pleasing to God. But see, in a lot of churches today now, they feel that worship is just the song service. And then it's over with. Well, we had a great worship service. I wish we could have had a longer worship service. But see, that's the big myth today. When we look at worship, worship is more than just music. It's more than just getting up here and singing. Worship is everything you do that brings pleasure to God. We worship God with our whole entire life, with all of our being. Everything that we do and we say should be in worship to God. So worship is more than music. So when we look at the first purpose that we have, our first purpose here is to worship God. God created us to worship Him. That's why we were created. And worship brings God pleasure because He wants us to love Him and fellowship with other worshipers or other Christians, other believers, brings God fellowship or brings God pleasure because we're formed for God's family. We're not just here to worship God, but we're here because God formed us to be part of His family. So sometimes we think, you know, what's my purpose in life? My purpose is to worship Him, and my purpose is to be a part of His family. That's what we're here for. We look at Ephesians 1:5, having predestined us into the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself according to the good pleasure of His will. This is an unchanging plan. His unchanging plan has always been to adopt us into His own family. You know why God made us? I just have this really brilliant theory. God made us because He was lonely. You ever think about that? You see, God made us because He wanted a family. He wanted a family that is going to outlast a physical family because the family of God will stretch all the way into eternity. So this family of God that we're experiencing here tonight and this relationship that we have here tonight when we leave this planet, either through death or via rapture, the only thing that we can take with one another, the only thing we can take is family, is relationship. Can't take anything else. So we were created. How are we created? We were created in His own image, weren't we? Sometimes we think that God, we've got the bodily form. He's a spirit, so He must, you know, He looks. No, He created us in His own image. What does that really mean, to be created in the image and the likeness of God? You see, we were created to be like Jesus Christ. And what does it mean to be like Jesus Christ? You think about it. We have a discipleship class here at Calvary Gospel Church. We have 101, 201, and 301. These are very important because what these classes do is they teach us to be like Christ. That's why we call them discipleship classes. You see, God made us to transform us. To transform us into what? He made us to transform us into the likeness of Himself. That's what this is all about. We need to be more like Jesus Christ. You see, He didn't really have a backup plan. I preached a message some time ago, no plan B. God didn't have a backup plan. That garden thing, you know, you're thinking about this. Well, you know that He's talking to the angels, Michael and Gabriel. He says, you know, that's this whole Garden of Eden thing. It just didn't work out very well. I think I'm just going to try something else here. Going to come up with another plan. No, this was God's plan from the very beginning of time. God is far more interested in what you are. He's far more interested in what we are than what we do. He's far more interested in your being than in your doing. I'm often asked the question, Pastor, what's God's will for my life? What's God's will in my job or in my career? A lot of the young people come in and they want to talk about their jobs or their careers. I just want to answer honestly. You know, you could probably have a dozen or more different jobs and a dozen or more different careers, and I don't know that it really matters that much to God. I don't really know that it matters to God if you sell real estate or used cars. I don't know that it really matters much to God. But you see, one thing that God is interested in, and that is God is interested in your character. And the reason He's so interested in our character is we're not taking our career with us to heaven, but we're taking our character with us to heaven. You understand that? So God's goal here on earth is more about what we become than what we do, because it's what we become that will take us onto heaven. Have you ever had someone say to you, you know, Pastor, or maybe as a friend, you know, I'm just having all of these problems. You know, why did so much of this, why did I get myself into such a big mess? You ever been in that? Well, you guys are really quiet tonight. Are you just listening intently, or are you secretly watching the Super Bowl? All of a sudden, we have an amen corner erupt over here, and it's the Patriots fans, and then we got an amen corner. I'm just kidding. Have you ever asked yourself, how in the world did I get into this mess? You ever think about that? I mean, we get ourselves into some messes sometimes. And if we're to be like Christ, and that's what we're learning here, then you know what? If we're going to be like Him, then you know what we're going to have to do? We're going to have to go through some of the same messes that He had to go through. I don't know if you know it or not, but His life here on earth was not just this rosy, beautiful picture. You know, do you ever think, and I think of these things sometimes, and these are things that when I talk with God, I'll ask God, God, did you ever have desires when you were here on earth? I mean, did you ever want to have a family? Did you ever think about that? Did you ever want to have a family? Did you ever wonder what it was like to be married and have kids? Or did you just kind of say, no, that kid thing, that's not for me? Maybe you just wanted to start a singles ministry. I don't know. But do you ever think, you ever wonder about this, the times that He went up by Himself? You wonder if He ever got lonely? Ever wonder that? Knowing what His calling was and where He might end up? You ever think He ever thought about this and thought about all of these relationships? You ever think, we know He was often misunderstood. He was criticized. They sought to kill Him. They sought to stone Him. And there are lots of times He went without the basic needs. Was there ever really a time in Jesus' life that we could look at Him and say that His life was comfortable at that point? When I look at His life for those 3.5 years, I can't find one point other than maybe when He went to Lazarus, Mary, and Martha's house for dinner, that maybe He kicked back, relaxed a little bit, although He did have to raise Lazarus from the dead that one time. But He could just kick back, relax a little bit, and just be Himself. Think about that. Has there ever been a time in the life of Jesus when things did not make His life comfortable? The Bible says that Jesus learned obedience through suffering. Think about that. obedience through suffering. Now, we like to learn obedience, but we don't like to learn it through suffering. We don't like to learn it the Hebrews 2:10 method, for it became of him for whom all things and by whom all things and bringing many sons into glory to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. Jesus was made perfect. How was he made perfect? Through his sufferings. So I guess I have to ask us tonight, I mean, if we're to be made perfect in Jesus Christ, then we're going to have to suffer from time to time. He's not going to cut any exception. He's not going to give us any slack. He says, I had to go through it. You want to be like me? You're going to have to go through it. What makes you think God would spare us from something? Sometimes we think that, you know, God, I've been around here a long time. I think you owe something to me here. I've been here for 25 years. What do I get for it? Nothing. You get 25 years of service. What do you expect to get from it? Sometimes I wonder that, because that's our attitude, though, sometimes. What makes you think God would spare us from something that he didn't spare Jesus Christ from? If he's going to make us like Christ, then we're going to have to go through everything that Jesus went through. You see, God produces the fruits of the Spirit in our lives by putting you and I at times in the exact opposite situation. He didn't give us the fruits of the Spirit so we could make banana splits and fruit salads. Okay? That's not why he gave us them. God produces the fruits of Spirit in our lives by putting you and I at times in the opposite situation of love, joy, peace, all of those good things. If God wants to teach real love, what's he going to do? Is he going to surround you with people that just love you to death? No. If God wants to teach you about real love, he's going to surround you with people that can't stand you most of the time. Isn't that true? If God's going to take and teach real love, he's not going to use a bunch of lovely people who just sit down and just adore you. If God wants to teach us real love, he's going to put in your life that people in your life that's going to test your ability to love. It's easy to love people like yourselves, right? Because we all like ourselves. We all think we're pretty cool. So we should be pretty easy to love because I'm easy to love. And you think about this. How does God teach us about peace and patience? That's why he created the motor vehicle department. To teach us patience. To teach us peace. We learn about peace typically in the very middle of life's worst stormy moments is when we learn about peace. It's not when we're sitting on our back patio listening to soft music play as our little fountain bubbles out there and we have that nice serene, we have our own little euphoria in our bag. That's not where we learn about peace. You see, peace is learned in the midst of chaos. It's learned in the middle of storms in our lives. Peace is learned in the middle of crisis. That's why Jesus stood up there that day in the ship and said, "Peace, be still." Because there was a storm brewing. The disciples were afraid for their lives. We learned patience, as I said, at the Department of Motor Vehicles. Long lines, rush hour traffic. If we learn the right response, there's no problem that we can't grow from. But the problem we always have is we never quite learn the right response. We're talking about setting our sails here tonight, making adjustments. If we become like Jesus, becoming like Christ is called discipleship. And we can learn from the right response. And if we don't learn, then guess what happens? We get to wait in line all over again until we learn and we get it right. Is that correct? Am I correct on that? How many of you have ever had to do that? You know, I've said, Lord, I want to get this down this time because this is really starting to take its toll. I must be just a hard-headed learner. I got to get this. So the next adjustment that we need to set our sails is that we were designed for service. Did you know that? God designed us to serve. We weren't designed to be served, but we were designed to serve. We were planned for God's pleasure. That's worship. We're family. That's fellowship. We're created to be like Jesus Christ. That's discipleship. And we're shaped for service, and that's called ministry. In Ephesians 2:10, the Bible tells us, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." God has made us what we are in Christ Jesus. God has made us to do good works, which God planned in advance for us to live our lives doing. Every Christian was created to serve. We were created to serve. We call that ministry. Every Christian was created for ministry. We were saved for ministry. We were gifted for ministry. We were given our talents and abilities for ministry. Not just to make us look good, to make him look good, to glorify him. The Bible makes it very clear that every Christian is to be a minister. We're to minister. We're to serve. We can't be like Jesus Christ if we don't serve others. So when you look at ministry, so what is ministry? Ministry is any time that you use your abilities that God has given you to help someone else in the name of Jesus. That is serving. That is ministry. The Bible teaches that God uniquely wired us in a certain way for purpose. We need to ask ourselves, what am I doing with what God has given to me? We're talking about adjusting our lives here, folks. What has God given us? What has God given us? Am I squandering it away, perhaps, or am I investing it in others? And if God was standing here today and you had to give account, we had to give account, and God says, what did you do with what I gave you? What would we respond? How would our response be? And when you take all of this together and you put all of this together, there's one more point here in closing, and that is that we were made for mission. We were made for mission. Now, we have a vision statement out there on the wall, and a vision statement's great. I love vision, but vision is just an overall picture of what we feel God is wanting to do here among us, in this church, in our city, in our community. But we were made for mission. Jesus said in John 17:18, "As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world." You see, it's easy, church, to lose sight of our mission. And if we're not careful, we begin to accumulate various programs which we've called ministries, and many which are legitimate when we start these programs. But over time, as we run our ministries, we can begin to drift, and we begin to forget the real, true mission of the church. And over a period of time, we can become so cluttered with programs that are cherished programs, that are sacred cows, because they keep everybody busy. Everybody's busy. We got ministries to keep everybody busy. You know, one thing, I mentioned this at our midwinter camp. One thing I found out about sacred cows is they make really good steaks. They're really tender. And you know why they're so tender? Because most sacred cows don't do a whole lot. That's why they become so tender. They're like filet mignon, because the muscle never really gets used. Okay? But we hold on to those. So we look at this. We may be doing a lot of good things, but maybe it's just maybe perhaps tonight, church, it's just possible that we've forgotten some of the main things that we need to be doing, because we're so busy doing other things. So we have to ask ourselves, what is our mission? What's our mission? This falls back to, what's our purpose? What are we doing here? The church mission is to glorify God by proclaiming the gospel to a lost and a dying world, and to make Christ-like disciples who in turn make Christ-like disciples who in turn make Christ-like disciples, who in turn make Christ-like disciples, who in turn, you get what I'm saying here? Let's all stand, and if our musicians can come. You see, the Bible says that David served God's purpose in his own generation. And that's what I want us to do. I want us as a church to serve God's purpose in our own generation. That's what I want for my life. You see, the problem is, though, that we can become so distracted from our purpose by plans, by programs, by pressures, and by problems. And after a while, those adjustments that we need to make in our sales, we get so far out that we lose our way and we don't even really know where we are. You see, the Holy Ghost Spirit can be blowing. It can be blowing, and it can be blowing hard, but if we're not adjusted and our sails are not adjusted to flow in His Spirit and with His Spirit, then everything we do has very little to no value. So I just want us tonight, as we close this out, if we could just, we would just come down to the altar. We're a small group here tonight. There's not a whole lot of us here. And I just want us to just do a little bit of a reality check, if we could. You know, just come down and say, you know what, God, am I doing everything that you've called me to do? Am I fulfilling your purpose? What adjustments do I have to make in my life? I want to make sure that when the wind blows, that I'm getting, especially the Holy Ghost wind, that I'm getting maximum potential that I can out of that wind. And it just takes a little bit of an adjustment to get back into that flow that God is calling us to get into.
I just want to bless your name. I just want to make you glad. And I just want to move your heart, God, to give you all I am.
I just want to move your heart, God. dwell.